I've brought a bin with me this morning. It'll all make sense in due course. Well, good morning and welcome again. How are you all doing? Talking about my favourite person this morning, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Before I continue, I just want to signal to you early on that there's going to be an opportunity to pray with you at the end of this service today, right at the conclusion. Pray for you, because there will no doubt be things come up over the next 20 minutes or so that I'm believing that God's gonna prompt you. He's gonna tap you on the shoulder about a couple of things this morning. Amen. Particularly if you're here this morning and you don't know this person that we're talking about this morning, Jesus Christ, there'll be an opportunity a little bit later on for us to pray with you. Just want to encourage you now just to be open. Have an open mind and an open heart to this message this morning, and potentially what God can say to you and how he might want to change your life this morning. To the question of who is God, from just a few excerpts from the book of Job. How great is God beyond our understanding? The number of his years is past finding out. He draws up the drops of water which distill as rain to the streams. The clouds pour down their moisture and abundant showers fall on mankind. Who can understand how he spreads out the clouds, how he thunders from his pavilion? See how he scatters his lightning about him, bathing the depths of the sea. This is the way he governs the nations and provides food in abundance. Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. God loves us. He loves us. But he wants us to love him back. Let me say that again. This is very important. God loves us. He loves us. But he wants us to love him back. Last week's leaders meeting, Jerry, one of our elders here, shared an article written by John Mark Comer. Thanks for the inspiration, Jerry. Just want to share a couple of thoughts, quick thoughts from that, just to begin this morning, a couple of which I've adapted. 20th century writer A.W. Tozer made a stunning claim. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Let me say that again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I'm going to have to let you do that from the back, Jerry. More than our gender or sexuality or ethnicity or family heritage or the town we grew up in or where we went to school or our financial status, we become like what we worship. Tozer goes on, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. What you and I think about God, what you and I believe about Jesus, will inevitably determine the extent that we will give our lives to him. We cannot know everything about God, as Job didn't. But we can be 100% committed to the pursuit of knowing him just a little bit more each day. society with all of its worldly deviations and self-preoccupations does not inform us of who God is. It's really important that we understand that. Because as Job was attempting to find out here, God is God. God is holy and does not flex with the moral change of the world. What we think of God, how we think he should act and behave, doesn't change who God is. Otherwise, we end up with a God who looks an awful lot like us. We cannot think or believe or imagine Jesus into being anything like us. We cannot bring him down, but only continually lift ourselves up to him. He cannot be anything other than who he is, Savior and Lord. In this morning's passage of Scripture, Paul helps us to get our perspective right on who God is. And he approached everything he thought, this is Paul the Apostle, he approached everything he thought was great and important, things he believed about God, the way he acted toward God, particularly his wealth, his heritage, and his status, to say that they all have one thing in common, that compared to knowing Christ, each of these things is valueless. All their worth in comparison to knowing Christ is like taking these examples and throwing them into the garbage. When we look at our lives and consider right now, in this very moment this morning, when we look at our lives and consider what our greatest assets are, where our treasure is, there also our heart is. What our greatest love is, what or who gets the greatest affection of our lives, who does? What does or who does get our greatest affection? For where our treasure is, there also is our heart. We have uttered the words, Jesus, I love you. I worship you, you are my Lord, but have our actions and affections followed this? We're reminded today, I'm particularly reminded that following Christ is not a concoction of the old and the new, it is the old made new. Love the story of Peter and Andrew and Jesus calling Peter and Andrew and closely followed, of course, by James and John in Matthew chapter 4. You recall the story. Jesus called them, and Scripture says, at once they left behind what they were doing to follow Jesus. In the case of James and John, they immediately followed Jesus, leaving behind their livelihood, their family. Here's the thing. Anything that keeps Jesus from being our number one love is a liability. Anything that keeps Jesus from being our number one love is a liability. That one thing or those two things, however many things it is, that keeps us from Jesus being our number one love needs to go in the heap as a liability. It took Paul, the apostle, as we know, being face to face with Christ to put all of his formerly important things behind him to count them as valueless. All of his personal advantages aside for the sake of Christ, and Paul came to a point where anything and everything he did was for God, for his glory, and for his benefit. The series that we're engaged in, that we've called Immeasurably More, is about engaging with the immeasurably moreness of God. And I hope that we're working out for each of ourselves what that looks like. Believing he can. Trusting he can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. But not just leaving it there, actually stepping out and into that. It's one thing to believe and another thing to actually step out and into that which we believe. You know, we'll only be able to move forward in this to the extent that we are able, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to lose the things that we consider priorities for the sake of Christ and his priorities for us. Leave your nets behind, Jesus said. That's what Jesus said to those guys back then. But for us, it might be different. For us, it's not nets. It'll be something else that we need to leave behind. Some other thing that we've given our affection to. Some other thing that we've given our love to. When in actual fact, that love should be for the person of Jesus. There's a lot in there that I want us to be thinking about this morning. And we haven't even got to the scripture yet. You know, we're going to find it difficult to see the new things that God is doing. I'm thinking back to, was it Imelda's, if I said that name right? When she preached on that text in Isaiah. It's going to be difficult for us to see the new thing that God is doing by constantly looking in the rearview mirror. Remember her saying that? Yeah. I'm wondering if some of us this morning need to get in the driver's seat, step on the faith pedal, and see where God's going to take us. Get in the driver's seat, step on the faith pedal. I've got gas written in brackets here on my notes. And just to see where God's going to take us. And not be fearful about that, folks. Not be fearful about that, but trust in God as we do. We're going to get to our scripture very shortly, but just a little bit of a context for the passage that we're talking about this morning. The intention of the letter to the church at Philippi was about encouragement. That is what is involved with being a genuine follower of Christ. Paul's saying, this is how you grow. This is how you focus on the power of Christ in difficult circumstances. I think this is one of the most profound themes of New Testament scripture. The passage focuses on the idea that even the most admirable, most moral, ethical of all human achievements, and John alluded to this himself when he said how absurd it is that these guys who play sport at top level, they're put up on these pedestals, almost deified, almost given the place of gods. Even the most moral and ethical of human achievements fall short of what God requires from us in the end for eternal salvation. On its own, humanity is incurably sinful. And God is holy. And we all know that holy means perfect. We're sinful. God is perfect. And of course, Jesus bridged that gap. He paid the price that was ours to pay. Took upon himself all of our sin. Bridged the gap between us and God. And through Jesus this morning, we can be right with God again. Right with God for the first time. God, in his grace, has remedied the situation through the work and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Cost to us, free. Costs us nothing. How then do we live life in light of this unimaginable free gift? Jesus has given his entire life for us. How then do we, each one of us in this room, how do we now live our lives in light of this free and unimaginable gift from this point on? Living in grace, we might say. God loves us. He loves us. But he wants us to love him back. Let me read the scripture. In fact, we'll read this together. It's a little bit lengthy, but that's okay. Good thing to read scripture in church, isn't it? Let's read this together. And there's this slide, and then there's the next slide too, Jerry. Let's read. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Let's just take a look at this next slide. Just ponder that for a moment. What do you think Paul's priority was? Who do you think Paul's priority was? Who do we think Paul's only love was? For the sake of Christ. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I may gain Christ through faith in Christ, I want to know Christ. All of that is all from that text that we just read. So much truth and so much power packed into those few verses of what Christian life looks like for us today. Paul's heart in all of his letters was about genuine kingdom living, reverence for Christ in the church and discipleship as it really should be, not a fake, religious, superficial version. I think we all know that there's no sugarcoating anything that Paul says. And here, like in many other places of Paul's letters, it's the blunt, unadulterated and uncompromising truth of what following Christ actually means. We're talking about following Jesus this morning. And I've got to tell you that I myself have been convicted on this very thing as I've lived in this text for the last 2 weeks as I've been thinking about this message this morning. And Karen and I have just recently come back last week from our National Baptist Hui and Palmerston North. And in the context of this scripture, I remember seeing all of the missionaries who are serving the Lord overseas on behalf of the Baptist churches of New Zealand, many of whom have just uprooted themselves and so selflessly and unselfishly have taken themselves onto the mission field without any thought of consequence for what they're leaving behind. At once, they left what they were doing, off they go. Never mind what was happening back here, because their priority was serving the Lord. Boy, I've been so convicted by this. Asking myself again, do I really love him? Do I really love the Lord? What in me needs to go in the bin that's getting in the way of me loving Jesus like I should be? What in me needs to go in the bin that's stopping me from pursuing Jesus how he would want me to? So blunt, yes, but I love the humanity of Paul. He had been on the religious, kind of legalistic side of the fence. He had the knowledge, the zeal, the law. Scripture says he lived it faultlessly. But then looking from the other side, he's saying to the church, don't do what I've done. It's not the way. He's admitting he got it wrong. What was at a time considered significant and important, that is the way he lived, what he believed to be true of God, relating to God, what he thought pleased God, became rubbish. Got on the way. Being in a committed, surrendered relationship with Christ in the end was all that Paul was concerned with. All that Paul was concerned with. Let's take a quick look at our first main point. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Knowing loss is profit. What were Paul's gains? You can look these up for yourself later in verses 4 to 6, but there are three things: Paul's lineage, the law, and his loyalty. We all know that he was born of Israel, a Hebrew. His law, he was a Pharisee, not just any Pharisee, as we know. His loyalty was in a zeal of the persecution of the church. Paul's point is simply this. If being right with God were about following the letter of the law, having the appearance of godliness, no one would be more right than him. No one would be. He had the gold medal, the badge on his chest. He knew how to score runs. He had the certificate on the wall. He was a top-notch religious leader, Paul was. As for legalistic righteousness, Scripture says, faultless. He was like the perfect Pharisee. But Paul's confidence was in what he did to prove himself. To gain God's approval, works, accomplishments, striving to please God in all of the wrong ways. Cue the Damascus Road encounter. You can read this for yourself in Acts chapter 9. And when Paul could finally see again, he did so, as we know, with a whole new perspective, which was that human effort tainted with sin will not gain God's approval. The notoriety, the position, everything he thought was honoring to God pre-Damascus and pre-Christ, he says, I count it all loss. Rubbish. King James Version says dung. Waste. Thrown to dogs like filthy scraps of garbage. When compared to knowing Christ and gaining Christ. He's saying what I thought was of kingdom value, what had value, is actually of no value at all compared to the value of knowing and following the person of Jesus. Even though these things might appear important, like the gold medal, the certificate on the wall, they have no value when compared to knowing Christ. I gladly give it all away for Christ, Paul would say. It means nothing to me, only Christ. You know, Paul does not want us to confuse what following Jesus means for us. We can pray the prayer. We can do good things externally. I want you to catch this next part. We can do good things. We can pray the prayer, but internally remain unchanged, unreconciled, and unsurrendered. Did you know that? We can have all of the outward appearances of following Christ, but internally remain unchanged, unsurrendered, and unreconciled. This is what Scripture says. Listen to this carefully. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Paul's conversion was about as radical as you can get. His change of heart, mind, and soul was as extreme as you get. No denying that. But Paul, for me, models for us what leaving the old life behind for the new life looks like. None of this means that we should disregard achieving things, setting goals, and doing great things. No, that would be misinterpreting what Paul says. Those things are all good. It does mean that Jesus, by comparison, is our number one priority, our number one love, over and above anything that we do. Anything and everything that we do. What rubbish is there that you know is present in your life right now that we need to deal with to be right with God before you can effectively move forward in your Christian walk? What rubbish is there? God would say to us, I believe I've already shown you what you must do. When we read the Scripture, He's already shown us clearly what we need to do. He would say, choose Christ over our own ways, worldly gain, and worldly pursuits. For Paul, anything that keeps you from Christ is rubbish and dung, no matter how good it looks to you. Getting rid of the rubbish is leaving behind a way of living, is habits, is sin, is beliefs is a swapping out of worldly values and priorities that are of no kingdom value. To put Christ first in everything we do, it is ensuring that he is of the greatest value in our living and working and relationships. God has given us the instruction. What are we waiting for? God has given us the instruction. He's shown us what to do. What are we waiting for? Let's just move to our second main point, and we're almost there, folks. What about knowing Christ? This is Paul's big thing. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And I've made just a bit of a list of things up on the screen here for us just to very practically demonstrate to you exactly what that looks like. Let me just read through these for you very quickly. What does knowing Christ look like for us? It is to confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Get that from Romans chapter 10. It is a daily intention to love, serve, and glorify him in genuine relationship above all things because of what he's done for us. It is a daily putting aside of what I want for what he wills. It is to engage with him in relationship through prayer and worship. This is what knowing Christ looks like. It is to live out with the help of the Holy Spirit the principles and truths that he teaches. It is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the person we follow through his word. It is to make him my number one priority in all matters of life. God loves us, but he wants us to love him back. So who is God to you today? Who is God to you today? Paul's vision, obviously, for the church was Jesus-centered living, where Jesus is of prime of place, has prime of place, where Jesus in all of our lives, in Christians' lives, has the greatest value. What is the garbage that we need to get rid of in order to know Christ? Because that's our daily goal. Just a little bit more each day. To know Christ, to love Christ just a little bit more. Can you put that picture up on the screen of my baptism? This is a really important picture to me. This was 30 years ago at the Assemblies of God Church in Te Ao Meeting, where Barbara's husband, David, was the pastor. This was my Damascus Road encounter with God. A week before this event here, I'd said to Karen in the car park of Woolworths in Te Ao Meeting, "This God stuff isn't for me." Off I went on my motorbike. Praise God, he worked in my heart that week and arrested my attention. A week later, here I am, going through the waters of baptism, because I realized how lost and how hopeless I was without him. And I had no other option. I felt like I had no other option but to commit my life to Jesus Christ. I've failed a lot since that day, made so many mistakes. But hopefully my life has been on this sort of trajectory upwards. I don't show you that picture to boast about my experience, except to say it was an amazingly powerful experience. I've not met with God in the same way since I did that day 30 years ago. So powerful. I don't show you that to boast in any way about my experience, but to say to you this morning, God can change your life in the same way he's changed my life. This is a very real experience, a very real encounter with the living God. And I want to say to you this morning that the person of Jesus is real and he's here. He's as real as the oxygen that you and I are breathing right now that keeps us alive. We can't see him, but he's here. He's not a figment of our imagination. Pretty soon we'll celebrate Christmas where Jesus came as a baby. He lived, and then he died a brutal death for each one of us who are sitting here this morning for our salvation. Most of you here today will be Christians. And the prayer team and I would love an opportunity to encourage you and pray for you if you've identified things in your life that you know need to change, where you have identified that there's rubbish in your lives that's getting in the way of making Jesus a priority for your life. You'll know and will have identified things where you know you're giving greater affection to other things when Jesus needs our greatest affection. He deserves it. Why does he deserve it? Because he died for you. He gave his life for you. I want to say to you, if you're here this morning and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, listen to me carefully. I want to say to you that you matter to God. You matter to God. You matter so much that he died for you. Scripture says, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will find it. Small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few will find it. And I want to encourage you, I want to implore you this morning, be among that few. Be among that few that walks that narrow road, where you're able to say this morning, yes, I commit my life to Jesus Christ. I believe that he died and rose again for me. I confess my sin. I want to be right with him and before him this morning. It's the best and most important decision that you'll ever make in your life, because your eternity is at stake. Service is going to conclude in a few moments. So if you're in either of those two groups, you're a Christian here this morning and you'd want prayers for something, love to pray with you. Or you want to make a decision for Jesus Christ for the first time, just love to pray with you as well. Myself and the prayer team will linger around the front here. Let me just leave a couple of takeaways with you this morning. There they are. Let's sort out our rubbish. Pretty practical, eh? Let's sort out our rubbish. Let's commit to a Jesus-centered life. Let's make him our, if he's not right now, let's make him our first love. Let's set things back how they ought to be when we first committed our lives to him. Let's give him everything that he deserves. Let's stand together.